Hello, everybody. We are doing an online campus only this weekend. A lot of you, I'm sure, are sitting around in pajamas and bathrobes and kind of enjoying the fact that you didn't have to dress and go out. We are doing this because we wanted to give our staff and our volunteers a weekend off. We've done this for the past several years. So we are filming this in advance so that that can happen. And I'm really glad you've joined in with us. This is the conclusion of a series we started to lead into Christmas. It's the idea of traveling light. And what we're looking at here is the fact that there are things you and I carry around with us that we may not realize that we have, but it causes all kinds of difficulty for us and the people around us. And holidays seem to just make it worse. So what we've looked into this series, we've looked at things like getting rid of my expectations of others, removing distractions that keep me from really being focused in the moment, giving up control, losing resentment that has maybe been a companion for a long, long time. And then today we're looking at this idea of regret. There are many of us that, if we're really honest, we look back and we do have regrets about things we've done or not done. In fact, my definition here is regret is just, it's just simply, it's sorrow for something I've done or not done. An example of that happened just the other week. It was about 3 weeks ago. We got a call from someone that lives in the Silverbrook neighborhood and asked if we would be able to host a funeral. His wife had passed away. And we agreed that we could do it. We're glad to. And he asked if I would do the service. So I met with him. We talked about it. And in the way we, a lot of funerals that I do, I ask for the family's permission to do an open mic time. So in the first part of the funeral, we get to find out more about the person that passed. We get to hear from family members and friends. And it helps kind of create a story, a mosaic of the person's life. We did that, and it was going really well. And then a lady stood up near the end of that part and introduced herself, and she says, I'll just call her Edna. She goes, I was Edna's sister, and I'm really grateful that you all have told me the stories that you have because you've painted a picture of my sister I wouldn't have known because we've been estranged for many years. And you could look on her face and see she was broken. Because her assumption was, and I talked to her after the funeral, she said, I just knew that at some point we'd find a way to reconcile, but it's too late now. Both of them were waiting. Neither took the move. And so now the remaining sister is filled with regret. We're going to be looking at that in a moment. I'd like to point out that there's different kinds of regret. There's a kind we're not going to focus on, but I'll give you two examples of it. This is stuff that we've done that, well, it's just on us. Like this first picture here, this is a tattoo. And my guess is the person that got this has some regrets because they didn't use spell check. It's gone from, it's no regret, but at this point, I'm sure they regret the fact they didn't get it checked out. The second one is, I still don't understand this one. It's a game I wouldn't have watched, and that's the Super Bowl. Again, these are really funny to look at, probably not too much fun if you're having those, but the kind of regret I want us to look at for a few minutes is this idea of relational regret, where we are carrying some things that, as we look at it, it's causing us pain, and it's pain that is, it's good. Regret can be very helpful because it gets our attention to look at something that otherwise we would have missed. Regret is a lot like other things. It's like the lights or buzzers you have in your car on the dashboard. It comes up, you have a sense of regret, and what you want to do is you want to find out, so why is this here? What is going on? What's the root of this? What's causing it? Not live in it and just make it your constant companion from now on, but what am I going to do with this? And sometimes I'll hear people say, I don't have any regrets at all. All the choices I've made, good and bad, they've made me the person I am today. And they say it with some kind of sense of pride. And my challenge to people that say that is, well, yeah, maybe it's made you the person you are today. But many of the things you did or didn't do impacted other people. And there should be a sense of sorrow and regret over causing someone else pain and harm and loss. 2 Corinthians 7:10, and I hope you'll look this up at some point. It says this, "For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation." In other words, when I am honest and I genuinely embrace the fact that I was wrong, I regret a choice I made or didn't make, it can help lead me in a Godward direction and away from a sinful direction. Said, there's no regret for that kind of sorrow. In other words, that kind of sorrow I'm glad about. If I put it off, I'll end up regretting that too. It says, but worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. So God designed us to have a sense of regret. We need to make sure it's focused properly, and then we respond to it well to lead us away from making those same choices again, to doing what's right. But the world doesn't understand that very well. And worldly sorrow, many times it's just a, gee, I'm sorry that happened, but not coupled with a repentance or a change in my attitude. A couple things about regret. Regret can be about things that I've done. It can be about things that where I've hurt people with my words or my actions, or when I've ignored somebody, when I've embraced hatred, when I've gossiped, when I've slandered other people, when I've been judgmental, when I've had outbursts toward them. Are there things where I've done damage to people? There's other kinds of regret. Those are things that I didn't do, like words I didn't say that I should have, or support I didn't offer, a call or an email I didn't make, kindness I didn't offer, forgiveness that I didn't give, an apology that wasn't delivered. One thing about this, though, to be careful of is that we don't get the phony kind of regret. William Barclay, who's one of my favorite Bible teachers, he said in his book, he said, worldly sorrow is not sorrow for sin or hurt it's caused others. It's only resentment that has been found out. If it got the chance to do the same thing over again and thought it would escape the consequences, it would do it again. And you know what that's like. There are people that say, I'm sorry, and they're sorry because they got caught doing something, not because they had done something intrinsically wrong. He said, godly sorrow is a sorrow which has come to see the wrongness of the thing we did or didn't do. It's not just the consequences that it regrets. It hates the thing itself. Some of you have heard this. I was watching TV, and there was a politician that had gotten caught in some stuff, and some people were pretty angry about it. And he said this. He said, if I've offended anybody by my remarks, I'm sorry. And you could look on his face that what he was sorry about, that people made a big deal about it. Not that he was sorry of what he had done, that he had hurt and damaged people. And in fact, I think if we could have read his thought bubble, it was something like this. I'm sorry that you're so small-minded and so thin-skinned that what I did, that anybody with any intelligence would know it wasn't that big a deal, that you felt offended by it. But I'm sorry, let's move on. That's really not an apology. And it's really not helpful. So I want us to get practical for a few minutes. And I want us to think about this idea of what do I do with regret when I have it? And also personally to do it, but then also to have compassion for others that in our lives that we wish they had some regret for things they had done. We wish they had some sorrow for it. And to understand that we're all cut from the same cloth and to offer them some grace, the same kind of grace we would like to have. One thing about regret, though, is when it's not dealt with, it will deal with us. And there are many people that have lived lives full of regret, and they've tried some way to numb the pain and the hurt and the loss as a result, but it doesn't really do much. It just makes it worse. And if you are one of these people that you're recognizing as I'm talking, or if you think about it later, that there's some regrets in your life, plan to do something about it, and if you need to, ask for help. So here's real quick some ways to look at regret. The first thing is admit it when you fail. That's failing to do something or to not do something, and you look back and say, I should have. Admit it. This is where some of us develop a stuttering problem. I was wrong. And admit it to yourself, admit it to God, and appropriately, you can admit it to others. I was wrong can be the first three words that lead us into some sense of freedom. And it can start healing some wounds internally and externally with people around us. Some of you would love it if someone that has hurt you or offended you or in some ways let you down, if they would come and just say, you know what, I was wrong. Would you forgive me? And for them to mean it. Some of us, it's way too past time. We need to do it now. And don't wait till the other person admits they're wrong. Take the lead and do your part. That funeral has been a reminder of me, because now there's the remaining sister and there is no way to repair the damage that was done. So the first thing is to admit when you fail. The second thing is make sure to blame yourself and not someone else. I was wrong. Don't say, I was wrong, but you made me. Or I was wrong, but you did this. I lost my temper because you, whatever. That's making excuses. That's almost, in a sense, making ourselves a victim. Sure, in our relationships, it's hardly ever all one person's fault. But you and I are responsible for ourselves. And we're really bad at math on this, too. You can say, well, I was 1% of the problem. They were 99%, so I'm going to wait for them to do their part. That's not what God calls you and I to do. He wants us to have a God-honoring sorrow, which I'm going to own my part, whether it was 1%, 10%, 99%. The other person's responsible for theirs. And when we do, let me tell you something. When you are willing to say, admit you were wrong, take your own personal blame, and others get to see it, you may be setting a precedent that could change dynamics that have been in relationships and families and businesses for a long, long time. Admit it when you fail. Blame yourself. And then the third thing is, choose to learn from your failure. Don't waste it. When you get into regret, find out, what is it that I regret? What happened here? And then decide, man, I'm going to learn something from it. What do I do here? Otherwise, what's going to happen is you'll repeat it. Some of you know this. You've got family dynamics where there's someone that regularly does this. They do something offensive. They apologize for it, ask you to forgive them, and then they do it again. And it's just repeat. There's never any kind of change. And after a while, those that are the ones that are the recipients of the offensive behavior get sick and tired of it. Immature people do this. They keep doing the same thing, and they may apologize, they may ask for forgiveness, but nothing changes. Mature people do this. They figure out, so what do I need to learn from this? What are the signals that I'm getting ready to do this, or I'm going to abandon, whatever it is. And then I begin changing my attitude and my behavior before I do it again. And over time, I'm learning to adjust. This is what the word repent means, to change. And what God says, be sorry, regret something, and then change appropriately. There are a lot of us that are older that are still very, very immature. And we need to figure out, especially with our loved ones, the people close to us, why do I keep hurting them when I could change? And it's a question you need to ask yourself, and you need to ask it before God. And I would encourage you to get around some people that love you, care about you, and will speak the truth to you, and ask them to help you too. So, admit it when you fail. Blame yourself, not others. Don't make excuses. Choose to learn from your failure, and then decide to change what you can. There's some things you maybe not be able to. There may be some things that have happened and it's too late. Again, like these two sisters, one's gone now, and the other, they can't go back and make it right, but there are some things that she can do to change going forward. There was an example that I read the other day that really surprised me. This was in the Washington Post. It was an article written by Henry Schuster. Henry Schuster worked for CNN when there was the bombing at the Olympics in Atlanta. This is the Olympic bombing where Richard Jewell was the one that found the bomb. He warned everyone, and then later he became the prime suspect. And it was devastating for Jewell. What Henry Schuster has written, and it's right on the heels of Clint Eastwood's movie coming out, he says this in the article. He says, "Dear Richard, I owe you an apology," as if he was writing to Richard Jewell. Schuster goes on to say, "Writing an apology is not something journalists are used to doing. It took me years just to open a document and type those few words. But with the release of Richard Jewell, Clint Eastwood's new movie about the aftermath of the 96 bombing in Atlanta's Centennial Olympic Park, those of us who reported the story are doing a fresh round of soul searching. No one emerged from the coverage that we had with Glory, although Jewell certainly deserved to. And I am one of the reasons that he didn't. I love this because the guy's not blaming others. He's not saying, well, it was just the environment. He's saying, I have to own this. I'm going to blame myself for the part I have to do. Jewell was a security guard working in the Olympics. He found a backpack. It was containing a bomb. They began to evacuate people. It still blew up. There were some people hurt. The FBI came in, began investigating. And pretty quickly on, the pressure that the FBI had to come up with something to find someone to make responsible for this, and it ended up that Jewell became a pretty convenient figure initially. And remember, this was a time when things were happening very fast, and there was a rush to get the first news out. And Richard Jewell ended up being a victim in this horribly. Word leaked that he was a suspect, and he became a prime suspect. And in no time, he became kind of the key guy. And it wasn't long after that, maybe 2 weeks later, that he came to find out he couldn't have done it. But see, that ship had already sailed, and his reputation was toast. Eventually, Schuster says in his article, there were more bombings with similar devices. And they discovered a guy named Eric Rudolph is the one that had done those bombings plus the Olympic bombing. He was caught and convicted. Schuster goes on to say, the happiest I saw Jewell was April 13, 2005. This is 9 years after Jewell had been just publicly just destroyed. He said that was the day Rudolph pleaded guilty in federal court in Atlanta. Jewell was smiling before the hearing and looking happier than he ever had been. He said, I didn't say sorry when I saw Jewell that day. We just exchanged greetings. I saw him a year later at a training exercise and, again, didn't say anything. A couple days after that, I sat at my computer and started a letter of apology and got frustrated and hit save. A year later, Jewell died at age 44. Much of that early death was brought on by the pressure and all that he had to carry with just being looked at as this horrible man. So Schuster is coming clean about this. He goes, I played a role in this. He said, I'm not the only one. There were pressures on all of us to be the first to print and to come up with this. He said, so how do I make sense of all of this all these years later when I have an Emmy on my shelf for the coverage that we gave in those first 24 hours? In other words, he got celebrated for the coverage he had, but he's also reeling in the fact that there was a price paid. He said, we in the media got it wrong, even though our reporting was right. There's the paradox. Jewell really was the FBI's main suspect. And the FBI has a lot to answer for, but this is about my and our responsibility in reporting. In my own reporting, I've learned to be more skeptical of sources now, especially when they claim to speak for government, especially at its highest levels. My stories these days don't go to air without relentless fact-checking, and my scripts have more footnotes than any term paper I did in college. Schuster's had regret. He realizes, he admits that he failed. He's blaming himself for the part he owns, not the FBI, not other reporters, not the pressure to get things out. He's chosen to learn from this, and he's decided to make some changes. He said, and next time, I will own up to my responsibility. I will finish that letter. It is never too late to apologize. I really, really appreciate this. So, how do you deal with a regret? It's pretty simple. Admit it when you fail. Blame yourself and not others for your choices. Choose to learn from your failure and decide to change what you can. Listen to what it says in Matthew 3:8. It says, prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. I can't change the past. You can't either. but I can learn from it. I can move forward in a way that is God-honoring. I may need to go and ask for God's forgiveness. I need to go and ask others if it's appropriate. But my repentance is found in making changes in how I relate to others and to do it in a way that I can hold my head high before my Heavenly Father. This is Christmas season. We're finishing it up. New Year's is almost here. The greatest gift that ever came to planet Earth, we celebrate when Jesus Christ was born. The King and Creator came to become one of us, and He came to take our place so He could pay the penalty for my sin and yours. That's how much God loves us. And God gets it that we've blown it. He understands that there are things that we should regret. But He doesn't want us to wallow in it. He's not finger-pointing at us. He wants us to see that we need to accept that, and then we need to come to Him and ask Him to forgive us based on what Jesus did. What an amazing thing that we can have the slate wiped clean because of a Savior that came to take our place. Let's celebrate that well, and I hope wherever you are watching this that you'll join me and pray now. Let's pray together. God, help me, help each of us to be willing to look at our lives honestly and realistically. Maybe we need to listen to what others have told us and we've kind of written it off, or maybe we need to listen to that nagging voice inside that gives us a sense of guilt that we've just shunned. Help us to look and see where there are things that we do and where things that we should regret. And to do something with it, not wallow in it, not fall into self-pity. But let us know, help us remember, God, there is freedom if we're willing to admit it, confess it, ask forgiveness where we can and where it's appropriate, and then to choose to learn and decide to live differently as a result. Every one of us have things that we should regret. None of us need to constantly live there. Thank you, God, for sending your Son. And help us to celebrate this Christmas season, recognizing the reality that we have been offered a rescue and a redo. Help us to do it with joy and freedom and gratitude. In Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.